If you'd turn with me now to Luke 2. Luke 2, we're going to look at that birth of Jesus Christ. We looked this morning at John's birth as the one who prepared the people to for the good news of Jesus. And now we see that child being born in Bethlehem. You can find that on page 1020. If you were following along in the provided Bibles. Let us now hear God's holy word. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So far, our reading in God's holy word. Beloved people of God, the Middle Eastern region is a hotbed for war. It's been a hotbed for war for quite some time, that there's been political and religious turmoil in that region for so many years. It is a place in which war has broken out and cities have been turned to rubble due to this conflict, due to this turmoil, in which two nations are fighting against one another. Two religions are turning against one another, seeking to have the upper hand by the sword. Now, Jesus' day and age was not much different. There was not much different between this day and age and Jesus' day and age. Even though there was a man named Caesar Augustus who proclaimed that the entire land that he ruled over was peaceful. He declared, "Pax Romana," peace to this land. But the Jewish people and the Israelites did not feel at peace. Instead, they felt that oppression given by the government, that they were unable to worship as they wanted. They were unable to have the king that they wanted. And they were told and ordered as slaves to go to the census. They were moved about and counted as sheep almost. Now in this time there was not an ISIS, but there was a group called the Zealots, who would use guerrilla warfare in hopes of throwing off this Roman rule to get rid of these people. And so as we can see, the day and ages between now and then are not that much different. So you can imagine the people, even in this day and age, if they were to hear the message of the angels come to them and say, "Peace to earth. Peace to the people of God on whom his favor rests. Peace is proclaimed." You can imagine the joy and the wonder that would come upon those refugees who are being driven from their own land due to this conflict, due to this war. This message of peace is great news. This announcement of Jesus' birth is good news of great joy for all people. And that is what our theme is this evening as we look at this birth. A child is born that brings peace to God's chosen people. Once again, a child is born that brings peace to God's chosen people. And we will look at the first seven verses, which will be under the heading, A Decreed Birth. Secondly, we will look at the announcement of good news. And finally, we will look at the responses of the people. So the very first thing, we are told in chapter 2 that there is this census that is taken. Caesar Augustus, a man who is the emperor over this mighty Roman Empire, commands the people to go back to their home cities and register to be counted so that he can understand how much money he can gather from them, to understand what is his entire Roman Empire involves. He's the one that decrees here. And we see the people responding to his power. Notice in verse 3 that all these people just move about under his command, under his decree. It seems as if this great emperor is the one with the power. He is the one who commands and people obey. But as we have just read in Micah 5, we can understand that God is the one moving the pieces about on the place of earth. He is the one moving Mary and Joseph to return to Bethlehem, because this is the place that the child, the Savior of the world, must be born. This is the place in which he must come. This is the place that God had ordained to come. Now, on one hand, this is the reality in which we live, isn't it? Those first few verses give us almost a perspective in which we feel the power of those who rule over us. That it is not us who choose the rules and the laws, but instead, it's those who rule over us. It's the ones who have the money and the power to do these things, to command these things. We can feel the same tension that they feel, that we feel quite powerless at the hands of the powerful. But the comfort is that appearances are deceiving. For it is our Father in heaven who is moving about this world. He is a sovereign God. And he is the one who commands Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem. He is the one that brings them at the right time to Bethlehem where Jesus would be born. It is our Father in heaven who chooses presidents and brings prime ministers to step down. And we who believe in him can know this comfort, can know the certainty of the God who controls all things, that he is the one who is the writer of history, not the rich, not the powerful in the political sense, but our Lord and our God. But Luke also has this quite simple description of Jesus' birth. There's only two simple and straightforward verses of that personal time in which Mary gives birth to this baby. You might say the time came. Mary gave birth. She wrapped him up. She laid him in a trough. And that's it. Now to us, we probably have kind of romanticized some of this, and we almost want to have more description. Why aren't they in an inn? We just get this simple description of, well, there was no room. Well, couldn't you tell us a little bit more? How was she turned away? What was going on? What was going on through Joseph and Mary's mind as this child was born? Did he actually cry, as the song says that he didn't cry? We want all these little descriptions of that personal moment between Mary and Joseph and the birth of this baby. And those of us who have had children, we know that there's so much more involved, and it just seems so simple, so quick. How is it that Luke just describes these moments, these personal moments, so quickly when there ought to be so much more said, shouldn't there? Well, obviously not. These are all things that, yes, we may desire, we may want. But Luke's emphasis is not on that personal moment between Mary and Joseph and this birth in a stable. He wants to point out the humble situation of how it happened, but he puts more emphasis on that announcement, which is our second point, because it is an announcement to the world. This baby is not born specifically to Mary and Joseph personally as if he is their child. But instead he is born to those shepherds, as it says, or for those shepherds. It is really quite unique, that birth announcement. In America, we often send out those cards when someone's born, these little birth announcements. And typically what they say is something along the lines of, "We are happy to announce that Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph on December 25, so on and so forth. His birth, his weight, all these personal details of what this baby is all about." But instead the angels say to the shepherds, "This baby is born for you." He announces to these shepherds who are of lowly estate, low on the societal chain, in the hierarchy of society, he announces that this child is for them. He is not specifically just for Mary and Joseph, but he is for all those who recognize their humble estate, who recognize their low position before God. And so this is good news. This is great news for all people. And that is the announcement that they proclaim. But this child is given a description. He's given more than one name, Jesus, but he is also called Savior. And as we talked about this morning, he was the one who would save the people from all their enemies, from their sin, from their political enemies even someday. He would be the one who would usher in peace on earth, as the angels would soon sing, because he is the Prince of Peace. He is also called Prophet, who is Christ. And so the Christ, or I meant Christ, which means that he is anointed. To be called means that, to be Christ means that you are anointed. Those in the Old Testament that were anointed to the roles and offices of prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus would fulfill all these things as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. He would perfectly reveal his Father. He would be the priest that would make the final and complete sacrifice to cover all sins. And he would be the king who would conquer all the enemies of God. And he is also called Lord. This is the name of God. For he is not only the anointed one, not only Savior, but he is also God. And so the angel tells them how to find this baby in verse 12. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger. He will be in this low estate as well. Another surprise to these shepherds. For they're just told this great description of this one who is the Christ, who is the Lord. But he's not born in a cot of gold, nor in the wealthiest home on the Bethlehem block, but in a filthy barn, laying in a trough used to feed animals. This is an unmistakable sign of the humiliation of our Lord and Savior for our sakes. Even as a babe, he takes on suffering and the conditions that we deserve by being in a humble trough. But these things result in rejoicing. For the angels now join this one angel, this great hosts of angels joins and gives praise to this commander of their army. They say, "Glory to God in the highest, and in peace on earth with whom he is pleased." This song rejoices in God bringing peace to earth. He brings peace, the peace of heaven, down to earth, reconciling the enemies of God to himself. The king and his kingdom brings peace between heaven and earth. And so Romans 5:11 says, "For while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." He is the one who brings peace between God and his enemies, which was us without Christ. And so this Christ comes to earth to make peace between both God and his chosen people. And this great announcement is given. But Luke doesn't stop there. He also goes on to describe the people's reactions, their responses to this announcement, the responses to this good news. It is important that we take time to look at these, especially when we look at the narratives. For God recognizes and shows us through this that even though he is fully sovereign, even though he controls all things, we are also responsible for our reaction and our response to God's good news. We will not be able to go before the throne of God and say, "Well, you didn't choose me." But instead, we are fully responsible when we hear this good news, how we respond. And so Luke portrays these responses. And we want to look, are they good? Are they bad? Why is he even mentioning them? What effect does this good news have upon the people? We can see the gospel in action as we see the responses of belief and unbelief as we go through the Gospels. So if we look at that immediate response of the shepherds, what do? They immediately want to go see this sign. They immediately want their faith confirmed. They want to see what Jesus, or who this child is, where he is going to be at. And they go searching because God had made known to them this great news. They are thrilled at the revelation of God to them. They are thrilled that they are part of this understanding, and they go out searching quickly here and there, trying to find him, and they find him. And they see that all the angels, all the word the angels had said were true. And they gaze upon Christ, their Lord and their Savior. But notice what they do when they, after they see him. They go forth spreading that good news. They go forth proclaiming all that they heard and all that was told them. They proclaim it to the people because they believe in what they've seen. People of God, when you believe what you've seen, you go forth. You tell of this wonderful gospel, this wonderful news of peace that you have in your heart because of what Christ has done for you. But you notice also those who heard the shepherds. They simply wonder at the things which were told them by the shepherds, as verse 18 tells us. Their response is not immediate belief. Their response is simple wonder. Oh, wow. Listen to the shepherds as they speak. We've seen this same response earlier as well by others. We can see hearts maybe being prepared, but not yet at that point of belief. But finally, we see Mary's response of treasuring and pondering these things in her heart. People of God, we live in a day and age where we are not encouraged to take time to ponder and to treasure things in our heart. And many of the things we often read aren't worth treasuring and pondering. I hate to use our favorite whipping boy, Facebook, but I think it does demonstrate well the kind of generation that at least I've grown up in. Because we just have all this information fired at us rapidly, not giving us time to think and ponder what it has really said. So I took a couple of minutes just scanning my Facebook feed and writing down what I learned and some of my immediate reactions to them. I took down what I looked at for about three to four minutes. So the very first thing that popped up is a year ago, Audra made her first pavlova. It was good. There was a new thriller out called Elle, and it's in French, and I really hate watching subtitles. A friend from Christchurch has a tummy bug with their newborn. Hamish was visited by the new police puppies in the hospital. A student from Mid-America had their first baby, and his name was Aiden. He was only about 6 pounds, 19.5 inches long. Mom and baby are doing well. How come they never really mention how the dad is doing? My cousin got engaged. My friend's grandmother died. Wow, roller coaster of emotions there. And in a minute and a half, I learned how to make garlic and herb prime rib. And you can also get $10 off your favorite Harry Potter wand for Christmas. And I also saw that there are several suggestions for great gluten-free foods in the Sioux City area restaurants upon request. Just think of all that information. Now, most of you probably forgot about half of what I just said. You may remember a few things, but we regularly, daily do this to ourselves. We don't take that time to sit and ponder and think, what does this actually mean? What is it actually doing to us? Now, like I said, some of these things on Facebook aren't worth our time pondering. But when it comes to the promises of God, what he has done for us in this Christmas season, it is worthy of taking time to meditate, to recognize how it needs to work in our hearts, to treasure it, to recognize what he has done for our lives and how it ought to affect us and how we ought to respond to it. How it ought to shape our lives and our heart. Mary did not want all these things to simply pass by her. She took time to treasure the things that she had heard and she had seen. So when it comes to the glorious truths of God's word and the fulfillments of the promises and experience of faith, take time to treasure them, to ponder these things in your heart. It is worth spending the time on. Because people of God, this is the season to take the time to ponder that unto you a child is born. For your benefit, Christ was born into a stable. Respond with joy that the good news that the Prince of Peace has come and established his kingdom. Trust that even though the world seems to be run by the rich and powerful, know that God is the one who writes history in favor of those whom he is well pleased, of those whom he has chosen as beloved. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you for the wonderful news of Jesus Christ, who was born and suffered on this earth for our sakes, so that we might be reconciled to you, that we might be forgiven of our sins, and that you may dwell with us. For you have established a kingdom of peace through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Lord, give us time in this season to treasure and ponder these things in our hearts. This we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.